So this morning, we're going to kind of wrap up. We've been talking about the gospel in many different ways. Pastor Paul has identified some false gospels that have kind of crept into our culture and that are easy to believe that. And we're trying to get back to being able to see the truth by examining the truth. And today, we're going to wrap up that thought. Not that you're ever done with the gospel. It's something we need to be constantly running back to each and every day of our lives, sometimes moment by moment. But next week, he'll be starting a new series, and I won't say anything more than that. You'll have to be surprised. But when I think about the way the Bible describes, or what the Bible describes as agape love, this divine love that God has for us, that's unconditional, that pursues us, that never fails, that perseveres with us, that comes after us, and it doesn't give up on us. I think about a mother's love when I think about that word agape love in Scripture. And I have a good mom. She's here this morning. I'm going to not embarrass her too much. She loves unconditionally with grace and with truth. And she disciplined us, and I thank her for that. She disciplined us when we were kids. Maybe not at the time would I have thanked her for it, but now looking back, I do. And you moms out there, all of you out there, you have your pet peeves, right? You have those things that you just aren't going to tolerate. You know, there's that one thing that could really push you over the edge. Maybe when it's getting pushed several times, maybe you're not literally shaking, but that's what's going on in your head, and you just want to run to the corner. Well, my mom had two pet peeves, and one was, look me in the eye when you're talking to me, or look me in the eye when someone's talking to you. And then the second one was, don't lie. Don't lie. I think it would be safe to say, actually I know confidently, that my mom loved us as kids and she hated lying. And if you got caught doing something wrong, you're much better off admitting it than trying to cover it up. I'm not the smartest guy, but I learned that pretty quick, right? Probably a lot of you as well. I knew, though, even when she disciplined me for lying, I knew that she loved me and she hated my lying behavior. Does that make sense? That's an important distinction, but I knew that was the case. And moms, your intense love for your children, that love that loves them at all times unconditionally and that hates their sinful behavior or choices, it really reflects God's loving disposition towards us as his children. I think that's just the best example that we have on this earth. And our message today is entitled, God Loves the Sinner and He Hates the Sin. We've all heard this. It's a much scrutinized phrase. I won't get into all that. You can just mention that to somebody that's one of your coworkers that's not a Christian. You can see how scrutinized it is. But the origin of the phrase comes from St. Augustine. He wrote it in 424 AD. And when I say he wrote it, we've kind of massaged it, especially during the Great Awakening, the 17th and 18th centuries. It wasn't initially that phrase that you see before you today, but he's credited with it. You can look it up. It's letter 211. You can Google it and find it. There's a lot of boring parts in between before you get to this phrase, though. I'll just go ahead and fill you in on that. He wrote it to correct a matter of church discipline, and his exact phrase was this, with due love for persons and hatred of sin. So it's with this phrase in mind that God loves the sinner and he hates the sin that I want to open up our passage today. You can turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 14 and we're going to go through 18. A familiar passage. Some of them you probably don't even need to look down and you can quote it from memory. So John 3 verses 14 through 18. And this is what it says. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then this is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, we could stop there if we wanted to, that he gave, yeah, come on, hit me with it. Yep, there's some translation variances there, and that's okay. And this is I think, what first led me to this passage this morning. Verse 17 is a forgotten gem after 3:16 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, hallelujah, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, John 3:16, we think of it as, it's a verse we memorize often early on in our lives. We think of it as a kid's verse, but it is not. John 3:16 is so much more beyond a little child's verse. It contains critical theology. I would suggest it's the core revelation of who God is, and if there's any verse in Scripture that contains the content of the gospel, as close as we can get it, it's John 3:16. If there's one verse you want to share with someone who's about to die, it'd be John 3:16. It's a very important verse in the life of a believer. And this morning, my hope is that we don't let our familiarity with this passage dull its truth or life-giving power. A little bit of context, these verses are in the context of a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. In verse 1 all the way through 21, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, member of the religious rulers of that day, and he came to Jesus at night. Many different reasons probably why he did, but foremost among them, he didn't want to face his peers who didn't like Jesus, so he snuck and met Jesus at night. And interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't berate him for that or turn him away. In fact, Jesus answers Nicodemus's questions, and then he explains to him how to enter the kingdom of God, and that generates a lot more questions that Nicodemus has. Jesus says you have to be born again, and Nicodemus is like, what's Jesus? That doesn't make any sense. I'm a grown man. I can't enter into my mom's womb a second time. What are you talking about? And Jesus goes back and forth with him, tries to explain it a little more, and then Nicodemus gets more lost, and then we find the part of the passage that we're looking at today. It's kind of an explanation of an explanation, to be overly complicated. So when we look at Scripture, there's three things that we should do anytime we open up God's Word, and I would encourage you to write these down. And this isn't, I've kind of rephrased it, but it's not of me. There's three things we should do when we open up God's Word. We should ask the question, what does it say about God? What does this passage tell us about who God is? What does it say about His character? The second question is, what does this passage say about us? What does it say about who I am, who we are? And the third question when we open up God's Word is, what should we do about it? Based on what we just learned about God and what we learned about ourselves, what do we need to do? Right? Because this isn't just, it's great to memorize Scripture, I encourage it, but it's not just for learning more, it's for applying it. That's why God gave us His Word, to reveal Himself to us and to live in light of that. So the rest of the time this morning, we're going to try to answer these three questions found in this passage. So what does it say about God? What does our passage this morning say about God? It tells us, quite simply, He loves and He saves. Those two things are at the core of who God is. For God so loved. Bam, we could mic drop it right there, right? For God so loved. Yet it continues, for God so loved who? The world. That's from the Greek word cosmos. Not the literal planet, but all the inhabitants of the planet. You ever think about that? God loves the whole world, every person on the planet. Yes, He loves you and I personally. He wants an intimate relationship with us. But He came to be a universal Savior. Not that everyone's going to get to heaven, but He longs for everybody to get to heaven. One of Jesus' best friends, the Apostle Peter, put it this way. He's patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants every person. There's 7 billion or so people on the face of the earth. He wants all of them to have a life-changing relationship with His Son, or through His Son with Him. Doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So the passage tells us God is love. What motivates His love? What would motivate Him? Let me rephrase it this way. What does His love motivate Him to do? What does His love motivate Him to do? Next word is He gave. He gives. Another very core, important characteristic of who God is. Always giving of Himself. Constantly giving throughout Scripture. He gave His one and only Son. Your version, if you memorize in the King James, says only begotten. And that's a little hard for me to understand. So I was researching that phrase this week, and probably the closest that we could get it for word would be, he gave his unique, only one-of-a-kind son. One-of-a-kind. Jesus being one-of-a-kind, God gave him up for us, for all of us. Pretty awesome stuff. The name Jesus doesn't appear in our passage today. It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which we know to be Joshua, and that just means Jehovah is salvation. It means God saves or God rescues. Inherent in the very name of Jesus is the mission of Jesus, that he came to save, is the love of God, is the character of God that he loves and saves. Now this is important. If I come marching up on stage proclaiming, I've come to save you, there's a couple different things that might be going through your mind. One is, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? I don't need saving. I certainly don't need his help. It's one option. And you might be right. Second option is maybe more of curiosity. Well, save me from what exactly? I didn't know I was in danger. But then there's also a third option, right? If I come up saying, I've come to save you. If you came in as a captive, if you came in desperate, you'd say, thanks. Thank you. And this is, we see this response played out in all of our lives and in each individual's throughout Scripture and throughout history and throughout the world, one of these three responses when we hear that Jesus has come to save us. So why do we need saving? Why do you and I need saving? You know, we're good Christians. Most of us know the reason. But I think if we answer the next question about what does this passage say about us, it'll help us understand more why we need saving. So what does the passage say about us? What does it say in John 3 about us? Lots of different things. But foremost among it is, we are perishing, yet we are loved. And we can be saved instead of condemned. Amen? You know, John 3:16, it's really good news. It's a great, again, a very affirming, encouraging scripture. But, you know, and in fact, up until this point, my message has been very PC, right? It's been very politically correct. I could preach this anywhere, and they'd let me. But there's that one little pesky word in John 3:16, right? Perishing. It's where it gets a little non-PC. It's no longer politically correct. But I want you guys to think about this for a minute. We are surrounded, some of us, some of you maybe, are perishing. Jesus says if we don't believe in him, or if we believe in him, we shall not perish. You might not have known it when you came in today, but you might be perishing. You probably work and do business with people that are perishing. You probably live next to someone or close to someone who's perishing. You may even live with someone who's perishing. It's a reality that it should weigh heavy upon our hearts if we believe in Jesus Christ. The Greek word, I get into Greek words, so you'll have to, I apologize up front for telling all different meanings, but I love it. The Greek word perish is apolomi, and it means certain death. Certain death. Absolute destruction, to be utterly lost. Not a happy idea, this word perishing. But that's where all of us are. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are on the highway to hell. That's our default destination. Jesus says it in verse 18, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. But then there are Jesus' words in verse 17. He came not to condemn the world, but to save it. This tells us of his objective and his mission, right? Elsewhere he says in Luke 19, about verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Two awesome active words. He came to seek us out when we are utterly lost and perishing, facing certain death, and he came to rescue us. He came to rescue us. And that's why when he first came to earth, he didn't come to condemn people as guilty. That's why everyone's like, hey, you know, Jesus, the Pharisees, asking the disciples, do you know who you're hanging out with? These tax collectors and sinners? These prostitutes, these fishermen that aren't going to amount to anything? And even self-righteous Pharisees like Nicodemus. Because he came not to condemn them, but to save them. He spent his time with people of ill repute, if you want to describe them that way. Now, I don't want to give you a false impression, because each of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. I'm just saying, when he came into the world the first time, he came to save and not to condemn. But even when we stand before him one day, and we have to give an answer, an account for the things we've done, it's really going to depend upon, it'll be a judgment if we're condemned of self-condemnation. Does that make it? That's, I believe that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. And maybe you could say it like this. You're not going to be sentenced to hell. You will be sentenced to hell not because you rejected, or not because, I better get this right, right? Okay, so let me start over here. Don't want to preach heresy, so I better just read it. You will be sentenced to hell not because God rejected you, but because you rejected God. This life is important. It's only a little temporary time we have on this earth. We'll live forever in heaven or hell. But what the decision we make about Jesus on this earth matters. It matters. Well, so far, what we've been discussing in this verse, it's not really that great a news, right? Not looking too good so far. We're destined for destruction because of our unbelief. Yet, John 3:16 starts with those six powerful words. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. So whether you're a saint or whether you're a sinner, whether you're a beloved daughter or you're a bitter enemy, God came to save you. Jesus came to save you, and he loves you. And there's another thing in this, in verse 17 we see about ourselves, that we're not beyond saving. Amen? You and I aren't beyond saving if we fall at the feet of Jesus. So when we think about how Jesus interacts with us in this life, I think we need to think about Jesus less as a judge with a gavel in his hand and more like a guy on a rescue boat tossing out the life preserver and pulling us back in. Or if you want to think about the images on our slides today, we need to think about Jesus as arms open, ready to receive those who would choose to come to him instead of arms crossed, waiting for us to get our act together before we come to him. And this is what the Pharisees had such trouble with, by the way, because Jesus let anybody who would repent come to him. So it doesn't matter what you've done. God views you as worthy of being saved. And now this is important. You might believe you deserve condemnation, but that's not the reality that Jesus says. You might believe that cheating on your spouse, you deserve eternal condemnation. You might not be able to forgive yourself, but he's able to forgive you. You might believe because you have an addiction that you're beyond saving, but that's not reality. Jesus loves you and he came to save you. He doesn't condemn you if you turn to him. So we're perishing, yet we're loved. We're saved in the place where we should have been condemned. And now it's time for our third question. So what should you do about it? What should you do about it? What should I do about it? I want to talk to kind of two different groups of people today. One, maybe you're here this morning and you're uncertain of where you would spend eternity. I want to talk to you for a minute. Or maybe you're certain. Maybe you're certain you're on the highway to hell. We've all been around people like that are certain about it. First part is for you. Here it is. God loves the sinner and he hates the sin. God loves the sinner and he hates the sin. Like we've been talking about, you will face everlasting punishment apart from Jesus Christ. It's reality. If you don't receive God's love, that free gift of salvation. And thinking back to our courtroom metaphor of Jesus as judge, if that's you today, Jesus is getting off from behind the bench. He's coming with the lawyers. He's offering you a plea bargain. He's offering you a way out. When in the face of a certain guilty conviction, Jesus holds forth his grace. An opportunity, if you will just believe in Jesus, God's Son, and receive it, you can receive grace upon grace in your life, no matter what you've done. So if that's you today, whether you're uncertain or you're certain of your destination heading towards hell, I invite you to believe in Jesus. You can go, you can make a decision before I finish the next thought. I like to think about it in terms of the ABCs of the faith. You can, right where you are, have a conversation with the Lord, admit your sin and your inability to save yourself. You can believe in Jesus as God's Son, trust in Him, receiving His forgiveness, and then you can commit your life to following Him. That's the idea of giving up control. Giving Him control of your life. If that's you this morning, I encourage you, have that ABC conversation with God. And in a minute, the crosses are here before you, and I told someone I was bringing the hammer this morning, but not really, the hammer of God's love, I guess. But yeah, you can. I invite you in a moment, a few minutes, you can come forward, and you can write your name on one of the slips of paper and nail it to the cross. And you know what, if you've made that decision this morning, that represents your sin nailed 2,000 years ago to the cross at Calvary. And you can walk away today forgiven and free, no longer fearful of your eternal destiny. And I hope if that's you, you'll make that decision. But I think probably more of us are dwelling in the second part. If you're a believer and you're here this morning, what does John 3:16 and 17 mean for you? So what should you do about it, those of us who are believers? And I say the same thing. Love the sinner and hate the sin. You know, I think there's an order to that. Love the sinner first and then hate the sin. If we're honest, and I might just be reading myself here, but most of us aren't guilty of being too gracious. Now, you know, maybe some of you are. Maybe you don't even argue with your spouse when they put the toilet paper on the wrong way. You're just, you know, that chill about something. But not many of us are that way. Most of us are not guilty of being too gracious, especially when it relates to other sinners who don't know Jesus. It's fine, God extending grace to this sinner, but those people, God, are you serious? Extend them grace too? Maybe the only part of the phrase you need to remember this morning is God loves the sinner, and maybe you need to leave the hating of the sin to God. How does God love us? He offers salvation before condemnation. He invites us as believers to join His family mission of proclaiming His love and His salvation. You're a herald. Do you know what the word evangelist means? It means those guys that used to come around, and they would announce good news, literally glad tidings. We think of evangelists, we think of, you know, oh, you're going to hell. They were welcomed because they brought good news. When we're sharing about Jesus, it's good news to the sinner. It's good news. Now, before you throw tomatoes at me, I do want to make one thing clear. When we witness, we've got to reach the point where we tell someone their sin separates them from God. There's nothing to be saved from if you never have that conversation, is there? But in my experience, you never get to have that conversation with someone about their sin separating them from God if you don't love the sinner first. You don't have that conversation if you don't start by loving them. A couple years ago, I was able to lead one of, I was just there. God led one of my friends to the Lord, and I was a part of it. He was a friend I'd met at the gym. It took 5 years of praying, working out, sharing, hanging out. If I had told him the first time that we worked out together, you know, your sin separates you from God and you're headed to hell, that, I'm not certain, but I'm pretty sure that would have been the end of us working out together in our relationship, okay? But as I prayed for him, as I worked out with him, as I shared my love for Jesus with him, as he saw how me and my family love Jesus, as I asked him hard questions, and this is big, I let him ask me hard questions too, we built trust. And three different times when we were talking through hard things, I asked him this question. Right, I said, if you remain in your sin, something to this effect, you're going to spend eternity apart from God. I said, are you ready? I'd explained some of the gospel to him at this point. Are you ready to receive God's forgiveness and commit your life to following him? First time he said, nope, I'm not. I was like, okay, we'll move on back to football now. Talk about football. And then the second time I asked him, he said, no, I'm not ready yet. I know I should, but I'm not ready yet. And the third time, I don't remember what he said, but it was a curt no, I think. Well, fast forward 2 years later and two kids later for both of us. We're not hanging out as much. a crisis happens in his life, and I found out about it from a mutual friend, gave him a call, we connected and agreed to get together. So we got together, and I sat there for a while, listened to him, shared some truth as I thought the Lord was leading me to, listened a lot more, shared a little bit of truth. And I don't claim to be the most patient person. So at some time in that pattern, I awkwardly said, are you ready to, I just interrupted him and said, are you ready to receive Jesus' forgiveness and commit your life to him? I was like, I don't know why I just interrupted him there, and he's on a roll. To my surprise, yes, he said very confidently. Yes, I thought inside. I was like, all right, God, what do I do next? Okay, yeah, okay. So I wasn't expecting that. But that night, 5 or so years after we first met, he crossed over from death to life. And so I preach to myself sometimes, maybe today is the case, and to you guys. Love the sinner first and hate the sin second. Let's proclaim that good news, that love and salvation instead of condemnation. So if you're a believer this morning, the encouragement that I have for you is to honestly examine the motives of your heart. If you're honest, do you hate the sin first? And maybe even end up hating the sinner? Maybe long ago you forgot all about loving the sinner. And this is where I found myself different points in my life. Does it kind of bother you a little bit that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it? If that bothers you, you need to examine your heart. I would encourage you, the cross is up here today for you too. The cross is up here for you. I would invite you in a moment to humbly come forward, write down your name, and nail to the cross that self-righteousness, that spiritual pride. You know, when we really get at the root of it, and it's kind of nasty even to voice, but sometimes we think somehow we're worthier of grace than those people. If we really deep down examine it, there's something in us that believes that sometimes. So I would encourage you, come forward, write your name down, nail it to the cross, leave behind standing in judgment of other sinners, and walk away today free, free to love the lost like Jesus did. Leave the judging to the Lord. So that's the message. That's the good news. We're perishing, yet God gave us a way out through Jesus Christ. So if you feel like you need to make either decision this morning, the worship team is going to come. If you guys want to come forward now, we're gonna sing a song. We can play through it. I don't think they want to play through it 20 times, but if you guys need to come up here, they'll play through it 20 times. If you need to make that decision, I also want to invite some of the elders to come forward. If you're making that decision for the first time to admit your sin, believe in Jesus, and commit your life to him, when you nail your name to that cross, would you stop with me and the elders? We'd love to talk with you more about what that means. Let me pray, and then we'll continue in worship. And I invite you again, come forward. There's note cards. You can write your name down and nail it up there. There's just something powerful about movement when we're responding to something God tells us. And I hope you'll take advantage of that this morning. Jesus, we love you. We receive your love this morning. We've sung about it. We've talked about it, God. This is a truth that we know. Lord, would it go to the core of our being, and would your love warm and transform our hearts, God? Jesus, when I think about this passage, you could have condemned when you first came. You're the only human being that's ever had the right, because you lived a perfect, blameless life. We praise you, Jesus, that you did not do that, but you came to save us. You came to die for us. We praise you, God, that your wrath and your love intersect at the cross at Calvary. Lord, we want to be reminded of that again today, God, and may we receive it, and may that affect the way we interact with others, God. I pray we would be those who are heralds, who play the trumpet of God's love and bring glad tidings to the sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. May it continue to reign, and may you have your way in our hearts and our lives this day. May the decisions we make this morning affect next week. May it affect the way we love our neighbors, our family, our coworkers. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.